You know, parents take great care to give their children their names. I'm reminded of my own name, Jonathan Richard, my middle name being obviously my father's first name. When my sister was born, my mother was in somewhat of a consternated state, didn't know what name she wanted. She really liked the name Elizabeth, but she didn't like people shorting it to Liz. She wanted them to refer to her daughter as Elizabeth, so she decided she didn't want her given name to be Elizabeth. She also really liked my aunt, her sister-in-law's name, Eileen, so they settled on naming my sister Eileen, Adrian Eileen Elizabeth. She got three, and I only got two. I don't know if that means she's one better than I am, but we won't go into that right now. But we were all given a name at birth, and sometimes we find people changing their names. I changed my name back probably when I was about 13 years of age. I decided that I no longer wanted to be referred to as Jonathan, and I wanted it to just simply shorten to John. It'd be the same sort of situation as some people might be called Thomas, and they want to shorten their name to Tom. Robert, change it to Bob. We can go through a plethora of different names like that. I remember telling my mother that, and she simply said, if they're going to call you John, then make sure they spell it correctly, and that is J-O-N. And I've had that struggle ever since I was 12 years old, because when I say John, the first thing people do is spell it J-O-H-N, and I generally tell them to get the H out of there. Everybody's still awake. For you kids that don't understand what I just said, your parents will explain it to you later. When our parents named us, though, you could say that it was part of our identity. Likewise, the church has an identity. And one of the proofs of that identity is the name of the church. It is one of what is commonly referred to as the seven proofs of the true church. I would ask the question, how important is it that we use the name Church of God? I'd like to address that today with the simple question, how important is a name? If this name Church of God is important, why then is it important? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? First of all, well, let's take a look for a moment here and ask the question, what's in a name? Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 25, first of all. In Genesis chapter 25, we find an individual that we are familiar with, an individual by the name of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Genesis chapter 25, and notice here in verse 26, it says, afterwards his brother came out. This is again dealing with the birth of Jacob and Esau. And the statement is made, after his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Isaac's wife bore them. This word Jacob, from the Hebrew Chaldean lexicon to the Old Testament, means taking hold of the heel, supplanter, layer of snares. We find very clearly here in verse 26 that Jacob was named Jacob specifically for a reason. Now, I would gather that perhaps my parents named me Jonathan, gift of God, because at the time they thought I was a gift of God. And over the years probably thought, oh, what a beautiful gift of God, and saying, why in the world has God given us this gift at other times? But my point being here is that Jacob, there was a meaning to his name, right? There was meaning to his name, the event that took place. We also see that something happened as well with Jacob. Notice Genesis chapter 32. We find that there was a name change that took place. This hold of the heel, or taking hold of the heel, this supplanter, this layer of snares, got into this wrestling event with the God of the Old Testament all night. Something occurred. Something happened here. Something was going on. We find that ultimately after this situation occurs, that this supernatural being realized that he was not prevailing. We pick the story up in verse 26, and the being said, let go of me, for the day breaks. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Verse 28, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, again, from that same Hebrew Chaldean lexicon to the Old Testament, this word that is being used here, Israel, is contender, soldier of God. So the point being here that his name Jacob had meaning. When he contended with the God of the Old Testament, we come to understand that his name was changed and it had meaning. It was not just something thrown out there. Well, you're going to be called Harry now. His name was given his name. He was given that name for a reason. Similarly, in the Old Testament, we find that Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And so we see that when it comes to names in the Old Testament, it reveals some important aspect of the person's character, their being. Whether it was Jacob, whether it was Abraham, there is importance when it comes to the understanding of what is in the name. Well, let's ask a question then. What about God? What about God? The first word translated as God in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it tells us that in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We find that again from the Hebrew word Elohim. We went through that somewhat in the Bible study. I won't reiterate it. But we come to understand that it means something, does it not? When that word was used to represent God, it means something. There's also another word that is used. It is a word that is, again, used for God. We find that more often than not, it is the most common name given to God, and that is the word Lord. It is actually occurs 6,500 times in the Bible. This is where the word Lord comes to a four Hebrew consonants, which have been represented in English in various transliterations. Now, what do I mean by transliterations? Well, you would know them by YHVH. Some would refer to them as JHVH. Some would refer to them as IHVH. Some would refer to them as JHWH and YHWH. The four consonants have actually been given a common name. They're commonly referred to the Tetragrammaton. So when you read the word Lord, it's commonly the YHVH. Some would use the term Yahweh. The tetragram is being used here. Sometimes we have used the word eternal rather than Lord. But again, there's an understanding that this word appears 6,500 times. There are other names of God that appear in the Bible. We know that the word Adonai is used to represent God. We sometimes know that the word El is used and then added to another word. Most commonly, we find El Shaddai. The most common reference to the word El being added to something is El Shaddai. So whether it is now El Shaddai, whether it is Adonai, whether it is YHVH, whether it is Lord, whether it is Elohim, we understand that all of these names speak to God. They speak to his qualities. They speak to his characteristics. They speak to his traits. They speak to his activities that he does. So we never pigeonhole God with one particular, perhaps, name per se, because his names that are used, again, throughout the Bible represent various qualities, characteristics, traits, or activities, right? Well, what about the importance of the name in the Old Testament? Did it end in the Old Testament? Let's go over to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we find an individual that we are introduced Well, I shouldn't say introduced to, because we were actually introduced to him prior to that. But here in Acts chapter 9, we find an individual who we come with a more full understanding of, that ultimately would be called by God. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we are introduced to a man commonly referred to in our Bible, in our Bible study, as Saul of Tarsus. He is an individual that we understand went through a name change. He became the individual that we refer to as the Apostle Paul. Notice over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here in Acts chapter 13 is the first time we are actually going to see Paul referenced as Saul. Up to this point, it had been Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, we find the last time that he is going to be referred to as Saul. Notice what it says here. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So a sorcerer is struck blind by this man Saul, but we know that it was Paul. Now it's interesting if you take a look at commentaries, because commentaries cannot explain why the name change took place. How is it that somehow he went from Saul to Paul in a matter of, what, 3 or 4 chapters? Well, some would theorize that Paul would strip any reference to his Jewish heritage or his lineage. What's the first thing you think of? Again, in the 21st century, if someone says, you know, they say, what's your name? And I say, Saul. Well, that kind of has a connotation of Jewish, does it not? So perhaps it was the theory that he wanted to strip away any reference to any Jewish heritage or Jewish lineage. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and I'll give you my own personal theory, which carries no weight other than what I say here at the lectern. It is not what the Church of God believes, but perhaps it's an explanation of why the name was changed. Acts chapter 9, we find that we read already in verses 1 and 2 that Saul was this one breathing threats. He was asking for letters so he could knock on houses, grab people out of their homes, and arrest them for being Christian. Here in Acts chapter 9, and notice verse 20, again speaking of Paul, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed them, who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? As he's preaching in the synagogues, they're going, wait a minute. I know this guy. This is the guy that showed up with papers saying, get out of your house. You're under arrest. So they're confounded by this, going, how can he arrest people who were following Jesus Christ, and now he's preaching Jesus Christ? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. My theory, which I share with you, which is nothing more than that, and 99 cents will get you coffee at McDonald's, is that perhaps the name was changed because Saul of Tarsus had negative connotations to it. It had negative connotations to it. So the importance of a name, we come to understand, is more than just, oh, what a beautiful baby, let's name him George. Oh, he's got a lot of hair, let's call him Harry. You get my point. There's a reason for the name. It has to do with identity. It has to do with who the person is. We saw that with Jacob. We saw that with Abraham. We see that now with Saul of Tarsus, again, being referred to as the Apostle Paul or Paul. So what is the importance of the name Church of God? Does that have any relevance for us? Because again, it is part of a name identifying you. Those specific names and those examples that I gave to you of Abram and Jacob being changed to Abraham and Israel, it was significant for a reason. There was a purpose behind it. What is the significance about the name Church of God? And how do we even know that it's the right name? Does it even matter? You know, one of the most interesting things that happened was back in January of 2011. When we had left our former association and the first conference took place for CAGWA in Louisville, Kentucky, we were but a fledgling group of individuals that came together trying to determine what we were going to do and how we were going to organize. Well, one of the first things you end up having to do is file paperwork. And you file paperwork, and you have to file paperwork, and you have to give your organization a name. And so they chose somebody to basically compile the names. People would offer up suggestions. There was a specific email address that was given that you, anybody that wanted to be a part of this new organization could submit their recommendation as a name. And they had to select somebody to compile all those names, determine which would be the ones that would receive the greatest number of names, bring them and boil them all down to about 10 or 12, and then ballot on those to the final three, and then ballot on those on what would be the name. And I'm wondering, who in the world are they going to choose to do something like that? To go through the tedious thing of reading 200 emails of different names. So they chose this guy from Salt Lake City, Utah, and he agreed to do it. What an idiot. That would be me. The names were incredible. I mean, they ran the gamut of everything. Prophetic Church of God, Covenant Church of God, Church of God Ambassadors for Christ, Potluck Church of God, Intergalactic Church of God, Old Guys That Need a Nap in the Afternoon Church of God. But what was interesting to me as I compiled all that name was, and it wasn't by and large the majority, but there was a small minority of names that came across that did not have the name Church of God in them. In other words, all of those, whether it was Prophetic Church of God, Covenant Church of God, Fundamental Church of God, they all had Church of God in the name. But there was a small number of names that did not have the name Church of God. So we go back to the question, how do you know that it's the right name? How do we know that Church of God is supposed to be in the name? Well, again, you go back to Jesus Christ, who would reveal in prayer to God the Father what the name of the church should be. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, this is important, and we're going to find out. Remember, I made the statement, what's in a name? And why is that name important? What is in a name, and why is that name important? John chapter 17, and again, verse 11. Here we find the words of Jesus Christ. And he said, as he's praying to God, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Well, that's an interesting statement. Keep them, or keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's an understanding and a realization of that that goes back to Matthew chapter 16. That's not in dispute. There's an understanding and a realization that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, leads the church, the director, the guide of the church. That's not in dispute. So why not call it Church of Christ? Wouldn't that make sense? If he's the head of the church, why not name it? You have companies today where people have the company and it's named after them. John Smith Electrical Company, or Smith & Sons Electrical Company, or whatever it might be, accounting company. You get my point. Why not name it after the head of the church? We come to realize and understand that no less than 12 times in Scripture we find that the name of the church must include Church of God. That is stated. Now, here in John chapter 17 and verse 11, we find again that Church of God must be. As I said, why not Church of Christ? After all, he's the head of the church. Jesus Christ made it clear in Scripture why it would not be Church of Christ. You want me to share them with you? Let's take a look at John chapter 5 and verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. There's something more here that meets the eye other than what we're just reading. As I said before, keep in mind, we're answering the question, what's in a name? What's in a name? John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus Christ made the following statement. He said, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus Christ never did anything of his own volition. Jesus Christ never did anything in terms of going out on his own renegade or rogue. It was always part of the plan. He always worked within the parameters of what Jesus Christ would, or what God the Father would have him do. Notice verse 30, John chapter 5 and verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own." Do not seek my own. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's take a look at two more verses. John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus Christ makes this statement. John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." One of the most common misconceptions, and again, something that was brought up in the late 80s, early 90s, that we don't follow the commandments of God, we follow the commandments of Christ. Well, there's an inference here that clearly tells us that it was not his doctrine that he taught, it was not his teachings that he taught, that the commandments of Christ were simply the commandments of God, broken into two categories, love God, love man. You don't need to turn there. John chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me." One final scripture again, you don't need to turn there, but John chapter 8 and verse 28. John chapter 8 and verse 28. "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Brethren, what was it through all of these scriptural statements by Jesus Christ? What was it that he was saying? What was he showing in terms of the teachings that we find here by what John has recorded for us? John chapter 17 and verse 11 that we read tells us very clearly that those that are God's are called by his name. Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that no one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me, unless the Father draws him first. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, he said, "These are yours called by your name." What Jesus Christ was showing through the scriptures is an adherence to the authority of God. He was not usurping God and taking that authority to himself. Therefore, he did not refer to it as the church of Christ. He did not tell the apostles in 31 AD, the Holy Spirit will come, the helper will come, the comforter will come, and the church of Christ will be formed. He did not state that. It is God's church. What can we learn by extension? What can we learn by extension? We learn by extension, again through the scriptures, that clearly if the true church, and you are to be a part of the true church must have Church of God in the name. And I would submit to you that someone who takes similar teachings but rejects the name Church of God, whether willingly or unwittingly, are rejecting God's authority. Because the authority comes from God directly. It does not come from a man. No less than 12 times the name Church of God is used in Scripture. Let's take a look at some of those. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here we find that the Apostle Paul is going to exhort the Ephesian elders. He is trying to give them encouragement as he again sort of gives them a pep talk. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." His blood being his son, who he sent to this earth to die so that these people might have that opportunity to be reconciled to God. So here we find again a reference to one of the 12 times that Church of God is used, because again it goes back to John chapter 17 and verse 11. Keep them through your name. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Let's take a look at another scriptural reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. We're going to find a passage of scripture here where the Apostle Paul is talking to Corinth and talking about not giving offense to the Jews or to the Greeks, not giving offense to one particular ethnicity over the other. Again, a common problem that had that the Jews would not accept the Greeks. They would, again, feel the need that they need to be circumcised. This is prior to the conference of the conference that was going to take place in Acts chapter 15, where the discussion was being made about those that were being converted and brought in the church had to be circumcised. Here, Paul's making it clear, don't give offense to either. Don't give offense to these who are Jews. Don't give offense to these because they're Greeks. But notice how he phrases it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So he's referencing again what? He's referencing not giving offense, but how is he referring it to it in terms of Jews and Greeks? He's referring it to the church of God, not the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul is going to make a statement. It's a statement again that it's sort of a retrospective, and he goes back and he sort of has that moment in time as he's writing this letter and he's thinking about the past when he persecuted the church, when he was breaking down doors, knocking on doors, hauling people out to throw them in prison because of their following of Christ. Notice the statement he makes here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." One final reference, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find a reference that Paul is giving Timothy to those who would be called into the position of being elders, to oversee the church. And he's talking about the certain criteria that he says Timothy should look to in terms of one who you would ordain to that office of overseer, one that would be ordained to the position of an elder or a minister. Notice what he says in verse 5 when he talks about this one condition that he tells Timothy you should be looking for. He says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Understand something. When he was Saul of Tarsus, Paul understood how authority worked. He understood that if he went and got that letter of authority, he could flash it in front of somebody's face and say, you are professing this Christ, you're professing this religion, I'm taking you to jail. He understood authority. Paul understood authority in the church. He understood that it was God's church. In this 21st century, we seem to have people that believe they have become more enlightened than the Apostle Paul. They operate from a standpoint of, that was then, this is now. Well, when did authority ever change? When did God's authority ever change? When did John chapter 17 and verse 11 stop applying in the 21st century? I would submit to you that it did not. And again, as I've stated, and I will state again, by changing the name, I submit to you, you violate one of the seven proofs of the church. You also reject the authority of God. It was not the authority of men that put that the true church must have Church of God in its name. It was Jesus Christ speaking to God the Father that say, keep them by your name. So, brethren, are names important? Are names important? Yes, they are. They have meaning. They have relevance. Let us never forget the importance of the name Church of God. It defines who are God's. It defines those who have put their trust in Him. They put their respect in Him, and they adhere to His authority.